preach about that this evening. Let's get into our text, Mark chapter number 9. And we want to finish this thought, if the Lord will be our helper tonight. We jumped ahead this morning as we're preaching through Mark. And we preached, as far as I know, we have preached every verse through the gospel according to Mark, all the way through into where we are. And this morning we jumped ahead the next three verses. I want to back up and hit again what we begun on last Sunday night and see if the Lord has another, I'm sure he does, has another message for us this evening. Let's stand together if you're willing and able to do so. And we will preach, do our best not to hold you too long this evening. The Bible said, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." They brought him unto him, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore. And I like this next phrase, "and came out of him." He was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come in the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" He said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Appreciate you standing. You can be seated tonight. Let's pray together, and we'll continue our thought on the tragedy of a powerless church, the tragedy of a powerless church. Heavenly Father, tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, I know tonight in myself dwelleth no good thing, Lord, no power, no unction in and of ourselves. We're not leaning on the arm of flesh. We're not leaning, Lord, upon the arm of training and education and experience. Lord, tonight, by the help of God, we lean in solely upon you, asking tonight that you would give us that we need to do that you've called us, Lord, to do in this very hour. Lord, I pray this evening the word of God would be made alive in our midst. May it speak to our heart. May it challenge us. And Lord, I pray that it would correct us. And Lord, leave us, Lord, tonight change. Lord, change by true change, Lord, to be able to live the life that you've saved us and called us to live. I pray for the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle tonight in particular as we stand in this place as we do, Lord, and have so many times. Lord, would you do a powerful work here tonight? Lord, in the days to come, may the things you accomplish, Lord, have an effect and still be changing us. Lord, using our life and our ministry and the families and members of this church, Lord, to have an influence over this generation. Lord, so many things that set themselves against us tonight. Lord, we realize and confess in prayer before we even try to preach about it. We need the power of God upon us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we'd all be stirred in that direction this evening. We'll bless you and thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So we continue this thought tonight, just to bring us back up to speed real quickly. We understand that the Lord has been away for some time from the whole of his disciples. And he has taken, in the beginning of chapter number 9, Peter, James, and John into a high mountain. And there they have begun to pray. We understand that those three disciples have fallen asleep and they awake. And when they awake, Christ is seen and appears in great glory. For a moment of time, everything that was on the inside of Christ shines through to the outside of Christ. And what a scene of transfiguration is what we call it in our understanding of the text, that the Lord revealed mighty glory and mighty power to those men. While the Lord is on the mountaintop with these three of his disciples, the other nine are in the valley. They have encountered this Father that we've read about tonight, who has brought his Son to find the Lord Jesus, no doubt believing that Christ has done so much for so many other parents and so many other people in like need as he is in, and trust that the Lord is going to do that for him. He finds the Lord is not there, but these disciples take it upon themselves that they will deal with the situation, only to find out they were not prepared in that hour. They had come up short in the matter. The power of God to cast out this devil, this demon, this principality from the gates of hell, out of the life of this man's young son. When we consider this text tonight, several things we said that bring us to our thought about the tragedy of a powerless church. In this text, this story in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, it teaches you and I of what we call the dominion of a demon. A dominion of a demon. For the fact of the matter is, the case and the situation that is going on, it needs the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the matter of the fact that there is a demonic spirit that has been attached to the life of this young man from the days that he was a child, that has the reins of his life and has the dominion and the control and the possession of this man's life. We read this story tonight in this matter, the dominion of a demon, the dominion of the devil, even himself. There is here in this story the showing of the desire of Satan and of hell itself, that they would destroy man's life. Listen to what the Father said again in verse number 22. And oft times this demonic spirit, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And so the Father is aware that the dominion of this demon in this young man's life, that it was in fact a revelation of the desire of Satan himself to bring destruction to the lives of the pinnacle of God's creation. I remind you tonight that hell is not our friend and the devil is not out for our good. Jesus said, the devil, speaking of him, is being a thief, that the thief cometh for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. This man's life, as so many are in our day, I understand we don't see a lot of this, this taking and tearing and foaming and gnashing and pining, and we don't see a lot of that in our day, but I would remind you today that the world in which we live in, that we are in the domain of the prince and the principalities, the prince of darkness, that when Satan was cast out of heaven for his rebellion, it was earth upon which that he fell. We understand tonight that this is his domain. This is the area in which he has control. My friend, he longs tonight to be able to control the lives of men. He wants you as young as he can get you to control your thoughts, to control your desires, to control your heart. All of this, and you say, why would he want that kind of dominion in my life? It is so that ultimately he might destroy your life. He doesn't want your life lived in the will of God. He doesn't want your life being saved by salvation's plan. He doesn't want the good grace of God to be experienced in your life. But I'm glad there is a Savior, and this text teaches you and I that can deliver from the dominion of the devil. And so there's a lot of things we could preach tonight. And I would just simply remind you, be aware that you're living in a world that is under the dominion of devils and of demons and of Satan himself. No, my friend, you don't want them attached to your life. Amen. You don't want them, my friend, being having control and governing the reins of your life and the direction and carrying you and taking you in the way that hell would have for you to go. You'll wind up in drowning waters of your life. You'll wind up in burning fires that you cannot pull out. And all of that is evidence that the devil longs to destroy lives. The dominion of a demon. That leads us into the story about the desperation of a daddy. And the desperation of a daddy, this father in the text, is well aware of the situation that his son is dealing with, even more than a situation of spirit that he is aware of that has come into his child's life. And this father, he cannot do anything about this. He no doubt has tried. He's tried to bind this. He's tried to deal with this. No doubt he's tried many of things and spent a lot of money to make his son better. But his son is not getting better. His son is getting worse. And the worse his son gets, the more desperate this father is. Amen. This father understands that he is absolutely helpless to do anything about this. That the only one that he can imagine could possibly help would be none other than Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth. What would cause his father to get this desperate, to make his way to Christ, to come seeking the Lord? I would remind you that there were other parents who got desperate over the same sorts of issues going on in their children's lives. I'm mindful this evening that there was a Syrophoenician woman that the Bible said had come to the Lord in Tyre and in Sidon. He wouldn't be in that region long, but long enough for that mother to come to the Lord and say, "And my daughter is vexed with a devil." And she began to implore the Lord. That's where the Lord said to her, being a Gentile, that it's not meat that I should take the meat that belongs to children and give it to dogs. She didn't get offended by being called a dog. She just simply said, "You're right, Lord. And even dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And the Lord commended her faith. And the Lord pronounced from that very place that her daughter would be made whole from that very hour. And the Lord, my friend, as a word spoken in that place, commanded a demon in the other place, and her daughter had been set free from that demonic spirit. Why? Because there was a mother who got desperate for her daughter's condition. And on and on we could go through the life of Christ and different ones that were brought that had the dominion of a demon upon their life. And because of desperation of a daddy and a desperation of a mama and a desperation of a dear friend that these would be carried to the Lord, the Lord would have mercy upon them and do what only the Lord could do. This man was desperate. I didn't give you this last Sunday night. Let me throw it out. It won't take me long to finish this up, but let me interject this tonight. In this desperation of this daddy, there's several things he's desperate for. Things that go beyond anything he could find in anyone else. These are things he'll only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 22.
He said, but if thou canst do anything, if you take a note, write it down. He was desperate for Christ's ability. If thou canst do anything, I've heard about what you've done for so many others. Others that are in as bad a shape as we're in. Others that had needs that represent what we're going through. And if thou canst do anything, and I remind you tonight, Christ can do anything. I don't know where you're at, what needs you have, what needs we may even have as a church tonight. But can I say it'd be a good place for us to be? Get desperate for Christ's ability to be manifest in our life. Amen. He's the one that said to Abraham, is anything too hard for God? Amen. I'm glad to say tonight that there's nothing too hard for God to do. And you say, preacher, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what's waiting on me back at my house. I know this tonight, that if we get desperate, I'm after him desperate tonight for the ability of Christ, then him will find one who can do all things. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. Trust him and be desperate for his ability. Daddy is desperate not only for the ability of Christ, but there is a matter here that is desperate for the affection of Christ. Notice what he said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. He is saying that we need somebody not just with an ability. From our friend, the fact of the matter remains that Christ does have the ability. And if Christ is not moved with compassion upon this man, then he's going to walk away, my friend, in as bad a shape as he's ever been. He'll take a demon-possessed boy back home. His boy will still be thrown in the fire. His boy will still be thrown in deep waters. His boy's life will still be on the path of destruction. What he needs is the affection of Christ to be poured out upon him. And I remind you this evening that we have a Savior who cares. And we have a Savior who loves us tonight. Amen, and has compassion upon his soul. How many times is it said, I'm about to wind up in the preaching gear. Brother Randy, how many times was it said, in the life of the Lord, as he would look out upon people who had needs and people that were in desperate situations. The Bible would say over and over, he had compassion on them. Compassion on multitudes, compassion on individuals, compassion on entire cities, and compassion on families. And this father is desperate. He's a desperate daddy who has a family situation and a need in the life of his child, and is desperate for Christ to pour out his affection upon him. Glad tonight to report to you, your Savior loves you tonight. He has compassion upon your need. This daddy's doing the best he knows to do. What comfort there would be to know that the Savior cares. Amen. That's why Peter said, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Desperation of the daddy, his desperation for the ability of Christ and the affection of Christ. But there is a desperation for the assistance of Christ. Notice what the phrase reads, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Don't miss the next three words, and help us. Lord, we really need your assistance in this situation. Lord, we put our boy through every program. We've run him through every re-educational kind of camp. We've tried to take him to this doctor and that. We've tried all that we know to do. And Lord, we've even brought him to your disciples. We've brought him to the cream of the crop. And they have not been able to do anything about this boy's situation. And so Lord, when in my desperation, would you hear my cry? Would you hear my desperation for your assistance? Lord, we need you to help us. Does anybody in the building tonight need the Lord's help? You got anything in your life that is overwhelming you? You've done all you know to do. You've tried all you know to try. You've spent all you have to spend. And tonight your situation is not any better. I'm glad to tell you tonight this story teaches us of a man who is there that we can identify with. And yet he got desperate, and in his desperation, Christ is going to give him his assistance.
Amen.
Glad tonight we have a Savior that is interested in helping us where we are.
Amen.
The dominion of a demon, the desperation of a daddy. Notice with me tonight as we bring our way to our fault quickly, times are getting away from me. But notice the deficiency of the disciples. The sad part of this whole story, as sad as it is to put ourselves in the shoes of this father, and sad as it would be for you and I to put our children in the shoes of this young man. I believe tonight it is equally as sad that in this hour and time of need, that at this need is brought to the disciples only twice now, an admission, a declaration, if you will, of the Father, and an admission of the disciples himself, that they could not cast this demon out. The Bible said, here's what the Father said. He said in the middle of verse number 18, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Disciples testify and admit themselves. This is not an exaggeration. This is not a lie. This is not a misstatement by this father. They themselves in verse number 28, as they're with the Lord, here's what they say to the Lord. Ask the Lord, why could not we cast him out? And the fact of the matter is there is a deficiency in the story, in the lives, and in the ministry of these disciples. We say, and we studied as we've studied the Gospel of Mark, we can use Mark alone as our backdrop to understand that these men had been given power over demons and over devils at their very calling. Mark chapter number 3 and verses 13 through 15. And not look at it again tonight, but Christ in calling them empowered them to be able to deal with these very kind of situations. In Mark chapter number 6, as the 12 are sent out, in Mark 6 and verse 7 through 13, here's what you'll find. These men are sent out, they come back, and as they're talking to the Lord, here's what they testify, that even the devils are subject unto us. And so they not only had been given power at their call, they had even exercised that power in days gone by in their life and in their ministry. But now there's a situation that comes that here they began to experience what we're calling in their study power failure. They had been given power, they had exercised power, but now there is a power failure.
Yes,
sir. I want to say tonight, we're not talking about some of the deliverance doctrines that are being taught and preached and exercised in our day. I don't have any time. I don't have any time for Greg Locke and D.R. Harrison and the whole bunch. Amen. I have no identification with that. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you cannot, and you never will be possessed by a devil.
Amen.
Does it mean that, my friend, we're not in a warfare tonight, though? Every child of God is in a battle this evening with the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness in this world. We have been called into a spiritual soldierhood. We have been called to stand in the power of the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to take on a spiritual warfare. Since you've been saved, since you have had the indwelling presence in the Spirit of God put within you, my friend, since you've been saved, there is something on the inside of you and on the inside of me that we have the ability to arise in power over all of the gates of hell. in Mark chapter number 8, the previous chapter, the Lord is speaking to the disciples, and here's the promise that he gives. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So there is a power that a church has available to you and I. And not just available, but a power that we possess, and a power that maybe we have even exercised in days of our life. I hope you know something about spirit power. I hope you know something about spiritual unction in your life, an ability to overcome sin, an ability to overcome the world, an ability to overcome the flesh, an ability to overcome your own pride and your own bitterness and your own issues that have come against you. Hey, I hope that you know what it is to exercise spiritual power. Let's be honest about it. There are times in our life where we find out we're powerless. It's not the fault of Christ. It's not a problem with the Holy Ghost. But there is a powerlessness in this text that is revealed upon this early church. My friend, I dare say we ought to pay attention and understand tonight. Amen. We can't live in the past. We can't live in past powerful experiences, past revivals, past answered prayer, past things the Lord through his power has done in our life. We need to understand that in this matter of spiritual power, it's something that the Lord has given us, but it's ours to maintain. It's ours to exercise. It's ours, my friend, to have and to know and to live in on a daily basis. The tragedy in this text, the deficiency, is a tragedy of a church that had grown powerless. Amen. So we're preaching on the tragedy of a powerless church. I'm trying to finish it tonight. It's not looking good. Amen. Notice with me, we looked at last week in depth the reproach of a powerless church. In this text, the Lord comes back. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm fighting a hair. It's been in there. Amen. We got it out. Amen. The reproach of a powerless church. The Lord, when he comes down off the mountain and he comes back to where the other nine that for whatever reason were not with the Lord in the mountain experience. They missed out on seeing the glory. They missed out on a revelation of Christ that no doubt would have assisted them in being a powerful people. And the Lord comes back and he comes back. And he finds them not shouting the victory. It was just a couple chapters ago. And they're rejoicing, saying the devils are subject unto us. And the Lord even had to calm them down and say that you're all in an emotional state right now. And no doubt understanding what was going to come in days to come. That their high was going to be turned to a low. And he told them, rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Don't forget where your power comes from. Amen. You don't have power because you're super duper spiritual. Amen. Your power is derived from your Savior. From the glorious salvation he put in your life. And what a reproach it is tonight that so many things leave us powerless. In the reproach, I won't re-preach it, but it brought a defamation. That is, at this occasion of a powerless church, it gave the enemies of the Lord, particularly the scribes that are mentioned in the text, they are enemies of Christ. It gave them an opportunity again to speak against Christ and against his church. A defamation for them to belittle Christ. It no doubt brought a condemnation in this text. As the crowds were able to point to them and say, what in the world has happened to you? One time you could have the power and now you don't have power. It brought a humiliation in verse 17 and 18 as they stand there in the very presence of their Savior. And this father recollects the events that have taken place. These that have been called, these that have been given power, these that have been so successful in days gone by, no doubt had to hang their head in shame as their Savior had to hear these words from this man in me, pointed them and saying, but they could not. Tonight, there's nothing glorious about being a powerless church. Amen. The Lord is not interested in the size of a church. I want as big a church as we can get. That's not where our power is derived. Amen. Power is not derived from how much money we have in the bank, and we're always looking to get more so we can spend more. Somebody say amen.
Right, amen.
But it's not money that is the power of the church. It's not in the size of its membership. It's not in the buildings and it builds and the programs and it has to offer. It is in the power of Christ being manifest through that local church. And what a reproach is brought upon Christ and even his people when there is a power in this church. It frightens me. It humiliates me. It makes me hang my head in shame, the thought of how many times people come with demons, problems, lost souls. We didn't have the power to make any kind of influence on their life. We can say all the things, and there's some truth to it. In the last days, people are just harder than they've ever been. Demons have a stronger hold than they've ever had. We're in the last days, and nobody is interested in the gospel. I understand all of those things. But I still believe that book teaches, my friend, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Ghost is not diminished in all these years in power, not one whit. Amen. There's still as much power available to us in this hour, in these last days, in the midnight hours, there's ever been available to people of God. We must make sure that we do not bear the reproach in these last days of being a powerless church.
Amen.
Reproach of a powerless church, the rebuke of a powerless church. Somebody said, well, it doesn't really matter. Let me tell you something tonight. It matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus how much power of God is on your life and mine.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You can act like it's no big deal, but Jesus looked at this crowd and rebuked them for being powerless. Didn't have time to preach it. I don't know if I want to. Maybe I should just park right here and we'll finish this. I'm sorry it's taking so long, but it is a big text of Scripture, right?
Amen.
It took me 45 minutes this morning to preach three verses, so you do the math. Amen. The rebuke tonight. The Lord with what we call holy exasperation looks at his disciples frustrated after all the patience that he has shown them. Here's what he said. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. What a stern rebuke the Savior has. I'm not trying to make us feel bad tonight. Maybe we need to be made to feel bad. But I'm trying to get us in a mindset tonight to understand that whether we have power or don't have power tonight, the Lord is interested in where we are. He's interested in how much power that we have. He wants his power to move through us. He wants his power to be in us. He wants his power to be manifest through his church and through his people and through our own individual lives. And he might do great and mighty things through us. When, my friend, there are situations that seem to so easily come against us because of our own powerlessness, there's a holy exasperation of Christ. In these last days, I think if we could hear the Lord say anything to you and I tonight, it would probably read something like verse number 19, O faithless generation. There is a rebuke here. There is a rebuke here. We call it a rebuke of their pride. A rebuke of their pride. You say, what do you mean? He indicted them. Oh, faithless generation. Faithlessness. May I say tonight, faithlessness always leads to powerlessness. You said, preacher, how in the world is faithlessness acquainted with pride? Because when he indicts him as being a faithless generation, what he's saying is you have too much confidence in self. I don't know why it was they could not cast out this devil. And it must have had something to do with him leaning upon the arm of past experience. And on the arm of, well, this is how we done it last time. And they live in the Samson mentality. That we've had so many victories. And we've overcome the enemy so many times. And then we arise one day to just do what we've always done, to experience what we've always experienced, only to find ourselves.